friends, it is good to be with you this evening. We will be looking briefly at Luke 22, verses 14 through 27. Let me read our passage. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Friends, this is a beautiful but heavy episode in Jesus and his disciples gathering together in the upper room. And this evening, I want us to just briefly consider two things. The first thing I want us to consider is what this passage reveals to us about the human heart, what it reveals about ourselves. It shows what mankind is capable of under the power of sin. And we see that most notably in Judas. Judas is the betrayer. He is the one who Satan has entered. I would love to know more about this transition from disciple to betrayer. Certainly, Judas had been stealing from the money bags, but we don't know a lot more. But this shows us he's not innocent. It shows us what mankind is capable of under the power of sin. Truth be told, none of us want to identify with Judas here. This seems like the most hateful, selfish, egregious act that we could think of. And these are the actions of Jesus' enemy. But friends, remember that Jesus didn't die for us when we were his friends, not even when we were neutral. He died for us when we were his enemies. So let's be careful not to look at Judas or anyone else and say, "I'm not capable of that." Because friends, we are. Yes, we have been united to Jesus in faith, and we no longer stand under the power and dominion of sin. But sin has not been eradicated. It still has a presence in us. You may be actually experiencing some of the same ingredients for the recipe of betrayal that Judas himself experiences. Earlier in this chapter, we see that Judas and the Jewish leaders are very fearful. We see that there is money involved, the love of money involved. And we see what can happen when an individual is plucked out of the ice, is plucked into isolation out of the community of believers. Well, friends, this crisis may have us in those places as well. And so things are ripe for a recipe for betrayal, just like Judas. The reality here is that actually none of us have succeeded in not betraying Jesus. Not one. that Jesus is deserving of our wholehearted and full devotion and nothing less than that. So that anytime we fix our eyes on something else, anytime we put our hope and our trust in something else, anytime we look upon one of his image bearers with disdain, anytime we sin, we are betraying Jesus. Now, just in case you can't identify with Judas or don't want to identify with Judas, you don't think you're capable of this type of betrayal, look at the disciples. Look at the behavior of the other disciples here. They have just been given this incredible meal, this institution of a meal that will be celebrated for all of history. Jesus earlier has washed their feet. And what becomes their topic of conversation? Who's the best? Which one of us is the greatest? The ugly, selfish pride of the human heart is on display here. What arrogance. The arrogance to argue who is the chief of the disciples. Friends, we are a long, long way from Paul saying that he is the chief of sinners or the least of the saints. These men are arguing about who is the best of the disciples. Jesus has just told them. He's just shown them what was about to happen for them. And they go off on this tangent again. But in true Jesus fashion, he is gracious. He takes their arrogant argument. He takes their understanding of greatness and he redefines it. Greatness in my kingdom is characterized by service. Greatness is characterized by the exact opposite of what you are doing right now. See, you can't actually serve someone if at the very same moment you're considering how great you are and how much better you are than them. And Jesus can say this because his greatness far exceeds the greatness of any human that's ever lived. He took on the role of a servant, not simply to the point that it was hard or that it was a burden or an inconvenience, but to the point of death. So this passage shows us certainly what mankind is capable under the power of sin, but it also shows us what mankind is incapable of without the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is faithfulness to Jesus. These disciples, in a matter of hours, would abandon Jesus. They would betray him themselves. But what they would go on to do, these men, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is to launch Jesus' church. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for betrayers. Actually, the gospel is only for those who know themselves to be betrayers. So let's briefly consider what Jesus does to rescue betrayers. And borrowing some language here from the Jesus Storybook Bible, kids, you'll probably recognize some of this. The scene here, again, as we read, is Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. The Passover meal was the yearly celebration where the Jews remembered that God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. They would kill a lamb and they would eat it. And they would praise God that he provided this lamb as a sacrifice so that they wouldn't have to die. But what was about to happen was an even greater rescue. Jesus gives this new meal for them, for us, to remember this great sacrifice. So he picks up some bread, he blesses it, and he passes it around the table, and he hands it to his disciples and says, "This bread is like my body. It's going to be broken for you, and I want you to remember this. So now eat." And he also took a cup of wine in the same way, and he handed it out to his disciples. And he said, "This wine is, it's like my blood. It's going to be poured out for you. There's a new covenant now. a few hours from now, Jesus will talk about another cup. And it's a cup that Jesus doesn't offer to his disciples. It's a cup for Jesus alone. It's the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus drinks it alone so that his people will never even have to take a sip. And Jesus drinks from it. He guzzles the whole cup. He takes on the full measure of God's wrath so that we as his people can drink deeply from the cup of God's blessing. Christ took what was ours so that he might give us what is his. He came to take our enmity to himself so that he might give us love and forgiveness. He came to take our sins so that he might give us his righteousness. He came to take our death that he might give us eternal life. This is a gracious invitation. It's not an indictment. All the charges that God has against you have been placed fully on Jesus, and all of the righteousness of Jesus has been fully given to you. So this is a gracious invitation. It's an invitation to be honest. It's an invitation for a renewed focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's an invitation to remember once again that we only remain faithful in the loving presence of God through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Our normal practice on Monday, Thursday is for this to be a communion service. And obviously we're not going to be able to do that together this evening. There was a PCA pastor friend of mine on Facebook whose daughter this morning got really excited and said to him, "Daddy, it's Monday, Thursday. We get to celebrate communion." And he said, "No, honey, the Lord's Supper is a family meal. Just like we wait for each other before dinner, and you don't eat by yourself even if you're hungry, we're going to wait till we're gathered together again as a church family." And his daughter looked very sad. And he said, "It is kind of sad that we have to wait, isn't it? But you know how food tastes even better when you're really hungry? When we're finally back together as a church family and we get to eat the Lord's Supper together, it's going to be so good, isn't it?" Thankfully, this is not the new norm, but a temporary fasting, if you will. But it should cause us to long. It should cause us to long for the day when we can gather again as a church family and partake of this meal together, to proclaim our unity together once again, to feed on Christ as a body. And friends, I cannot wait to eat this meal with you again, my church family. But we should also long for the day when we will feast with Christ face to face. Christ is inviting all of us to be united to him in faith so that we can feast with him in glory. I pray that the absence of this meal will cause us to hunger even more for that future meal. And when we get to eat that meal with our Savior and with one another, it's going to be so good. Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy and yet it is a beautiful, beautiful moment in history, where you give us this meal. And Father, we do long to be together again as a family, to partake together, to feed off Christ, to be nourished by your Spirit. Father, thank you that we have one another. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have you. Thank you that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you have promised to persevere us until the end, when we will gather together with the saints throughout all of history and with our Savior, and we will eat a meal again together. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice that we see in the broken body and we see in the poured out blood. Thank you that we celebrate that tomorrow on Good Friday. Thank you that you rescued us. We are betrayers. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.